Thank you, teen choir. Let's stand, if you would, and turn to hymn 448. It's really just a chorus. I'll be true, precious Jesus, I'll be true. Two short stanzas, and join together singing, I'll be true, precious Jesus, I'll be true. Singing, I'll be true, precious Jesus, I'll be true. There's a race to be run. Sing it as you come down on the second now. I'll go through, precious Jesus, I'll go through. Singing, I'll go through, precious Jesus, I'll go through. There's a race to be run. There's a victory to be won. Every hour by thy power. Great commitment that is. You've sung so well. Thank you and be seated.
Well, it's been very, very, very good this morning. Amen. And we've got about an hour before lunch. How many of you ready for lunch? A little bit. You ready for lunch? Could you smell the hamburgers cooking over there? Amen. That's for the homeless ministry that we have. We have bologna sandwiches for the conference. We'll have it. We might be able to fry the bologna if you like that. Fried bologna. Fried green tomatoes, fried bologna. Well, there hadn't been a lot of bologna this week. There's been a little bit. There's been a lot of good truths that have been preached. And a little bit of bologna slipped in to help us out, to help some of us who need a little bologna. To get us through. We thank God for Brother Mike Ray and his ministry and his ministry, like our preacher's ministry, is touching people that he doesn't even know he's touching. And his ministry has affected my life, and I sure appreciate him, and it's a joy to have him with us in this youth conference. Youth camp, anytime we get to have him, it's a joy to be around him. It's a joy to hear him preach. And brother, you come on and give us what God has for you. And we sure appreciate you. Thank you.
Let's open our Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 24. Acts chapter number 24. We'll try to let you out a little bit early. I know Brother Angel went long again in his message this morning. And so we'll try to give you back a little time. Someone told me one of the deacons was listening to Pastor Angel preach recently, and his little boy, halfway through the sermon, said, Dad, what comes after this? And his mother spoke up and said, Tuesday. And so we're in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. He's been kind of razzing on me not being very tall. I've always looked up to Brother Angel. I've always looked up to him because I had to. He's 6'2.5". And I have discovered some of the deep things in the Bible. I found out why God commanded David to kill Goliath. That's because God hates tall people. And so you check it out. The Anakims, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Termites, all those tribes were very tall people. And God hates that. He likes people to be low. The Bible says, lo, I am with thee always. He doesn't say, hi, I'm with thee. And then he talks about children. He says the low children are a heritage of the Lord. And so it's just a lot there. We're in Acts 24. Let me just give you a story quickly. I'm thinking about Bible college, how Brother Angel said we had so many memories. I remember that bar preaching. The first time I ever preached in a bar, our bus division director said, nah, you know, it's easy. I'll show you how to do it. So we're out in Chicago late at night, and he says, look, that bar's just filled with people. Look in the window. And as I looked in the window, he pushed me through the door. And I come flying through the door. Never been in a bar in my life. My mom and dad taught me better than that. You don't go in bars. And so I fly through and land on the floor. And all the people in the bar are just looking at me. And Al Fernandez, the bus director, pulled the door and I couldn't get out. And so that was my leap of faith into the bar ministry preaching. I stood up to start preaching and I saw Brother Davis there at the bar stool, saw Brother Keith Gomez there, saw Brother Ogdy, and that was our friendship began right there. And that was just wonderful, and I just had a great time. Maybe you heard about the fella. He walked inside a bar. Man, we're on a bad note here. Brother Terry, you got us on alcohol. I don't know how you got us on this. But this fella went into a bar, and he ordered three beers. Is it beer or beers? Plural. More than one. Is it beer? Beers. Brother Hal, which one is it? Beers or beer? You're not sure, huh? Beers? He ordered, thank you. I knew you'd know. He ordered three beers. He sat down and he drank one. Then he sat in the next chair and he drank another one. And then he moved to another chair and drank that one. The bartender kind of looked. Next night he came, ordered three beers, drank them one at a time. Went on for weeks. Finally, the bartender said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I got two good buddies of mine. They live across on the other side of America. We just wanted to stay close. So every night, same time, we each drink and imagine the other one is there." He said, "Well, that's kind of neat. Y'all kind of stay close that way." He said, "Yes." Then one night he came in, he ordered two beers. He sat down, drank one, sat down, drank the other one, and the bartender came up and he said, "Man, I'm so sorry." He said, "I guess one of your buddies died, huh?" He said, "No, I got saved. When I got saved, I gave up drinking." I do have one great memory at Bible College. As Brother Angel was talking about, we had fire, we had zeal. We were getting ready for a big day, and I don't know whose idea this was. But all of the bus divisions, we had like six bus routes, and we were supposed to win the whole world in one Sunday. So we were to pick up as many people as we could, bring them to the church. Then all afternoon, we would have services. Now, the girls had the little Muppets and the puppets, and they would go to the parks and try to gather crowds and win people. And we had the projects. We had a little place called Caprini Green. It was on our bus route that day for the big day. I never heard of Caprini Green. Later on, I found out one killing a day in those projects. Worst projects in Chicago at that time. So I pull up. I'm surveying it one week in advance. There are 16 buildings, about 8 to 10 stories each. They're all facing each other, like this little city, little park in the middle. Roughest people you've ever seen. Every race, tough, scary. Scary in the daytime. We were surveying it. A police officer pulled up and said, "What are you doing here in the daytime?" So I came up with this brilliant idea. I know how we'll reach the projects. So we figured it all out. I parked my car in a parking space so we could back out and pull the bus in right in the middle of all the projects. We had tape recorded the Lone Ranger music. We had tied a 10-speed bicycle to the top of the bus and roped it there. It was going to be a raffle. We were going to gather the crowd, preach to hundreds of people, give out tickets, have a drawing, give out the bicycle. Hundreds would be saved. That's not the way it worked out. We pull into the middle of the projects, and here it is. And we're screaming through the microphone, "Come out of the buildings! We're preaching the Word of God! We're having a raffle for this bicycle!" And they came out, and they surrounded the bus. The next thing I know, I said, "God loves you!" And I lost power. Why? Someone had reached in the bus, cut the sound system, and taken it out. About that time, the bicycle starts rocking. Switchblades came out, cut the ropes that grabbed the bicycle off the bus as it went into the crowd. I hollered to the driver. I said, "Get us out of here." It looked like the parting of the Red Sea. We just cut through the crowd. That's when my days of evangelism began. Me and Randy Taylor, just like that. Almost the same ministry. Almost the same thing. Tell you what a blessing. Let me tell you one witch story real quickly. I maybe told this several years ago. When I was attending college in Arlington, for 1 year, I remember going out soul winning behind the college in some very well-to-do houses. The sun was starting to set, and I was getting a little bit spooky. I knocked on a door, and a woman opened the door. I kid you not, I'm not trying to pad the story. As soon as she opened the door, my first thought was, she's going to stab me to death. Now, I've never had that feeling ever. She opens the door, and I said, she's going to stab me. And I gave her a tract. I said, ma'am, I'm out inviting people to church. By the way, if you die today. And she said, if I die today. And her voice changed. I'd heard about this on Alfred Hitchcock shows and things. My hair stood up. My heart begins beating. Cold sweat breaks over me. I'm saying, this woman's demon possessed. She begins cursing violently. Slams the door. Cusses me. I'm scared to death. I decided to finish the little cul-de-sac, the little dead-end area. I come to the next house, and there is a broom hanging next to the door. Nothing wrong with a broom. But it had a bicycle seat bolted to the middle of the broom. And handlebars bolted to the end of the broomstick. It's a $500,000 home, and they've got their own witch's broom. I knock on the door and they said, I'm sorry, we're not interested. Excuse me. Can you tell me what this is? And they said, why? I said, well, it just kind of looks like something a witch would ride on or something, you know? And they said, so? My hair stood up again. I left. I came back to the college that night. I started telling the stories to the dorm guys. Pretty soon you see a steady stream of cars just passing by. There it is. There's the broom. That's where the witch lives. And then the rumors kind of grew a little bit. You know how rumors grow. Someone said, no one's ever seen the broom there after midnight. I guess not. Curfew was 11. None of us were ever out after midnight. So lo and behold, it's pastor's conference time or something. And our youth director, his name was Brother Branscombe. He comes to town, and he's going to be there for a couple of days. And we said, Brother Wayne, we have been working on this woman for a long time. We are so burdened for her to get saved. We just think you, the great soul winner, you could reach her for Christ. Would you pay her a visit? He goes, yeah. Yeah, I'll be glad to go see her. He starts heading toward the door. There's cars everywhere. Students are hiding behind him, watching. Hello, I'm Wayne. And she says, I told you not to come. And her voice changes. She cusses and slams the door. He said, I know when I've been had. Let's get in the Bible here with the very few moments we have left that Brother Angel gave us. Acts chapter number 24. And let's stand in honor of God's word, if you will, please. Wasn't Brother Smith's message tremendous this morning as well? Man, I hope I can preach like that when I'm 79. My tremendous message. Just tremendous. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. Paul says here, and herein do I exercise myself. Now, young people, no one can do it for you. If you're going to work out, you have to do it yourself. Oh, okay, anyway. To have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Isn't that tremendous? Paul said, I work at being right this way, and I work at being right this way. We talked about forgiveness last night. That's people that have hurt you. But the flip side of that is sometimes we've hurt the Lord, or we've hurt others, and we need to make it right. Last night we said, would there be anybody on your piece of paper? You know, sometimes on planet Earth, we're on someone else's piece of paper. They're writing our name down. There's something that's not right there. I want to speak this morning briefly on this subject, the joy of a clear conscience. The joy of a clear conscience. Heavenly Father, would you bless now the brief time we have? the illustrations, the story, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's take our Bible just for a moment, too, and let's look at just an old story. I want to piece it together for you for a moment. Genesis chapter 42, if you will. Genesis chapter number 42 is the story of Joseph. Joseph, of course, is the dreamer. We won't get into all the verses. Joseph, if you're a new Christian, was one of many brothers. It was four wives in the household. And of course, there was friction between Joseph and his older brothers. His dad had made him a coat of many colors. His brothers envied him. Then God had given Joseph some dreams. He told his mother and father's dreams, told his brothers his dreams, and it said, and they hated him because of the dreams. Now it's not long before they sell him. They throw him in a pit. They're going to kill him. They sell him as a slave, Ishmaelites, Midianites. He ends up in Potiphar's house. He's lied about by Mrs. Potiphar and the rest of the story. Now notice, he is now, look down please in chapter 42 and verse number 21. He is now second in command over Egypt, like Brother Smith just said, but in chapter 42 and verse 21. Well, let's back up for a second. Let's set the stage. Here it is. Think. Here it is. Joseph's brothers come back from smearing blood on his jacket, and they said, Dad, is this our brother's coat? Maybe a wild animal killed him. They saw their dad weep. They had lied. They knew their brother wasn't killed by a wild animal. They saw their dad cry. They saw him grieve for many days. And then for years, can you imagine what it must have been like on Joseph's birthday? As the dad says, hey, fellas, today's your brother's birthday. He would have been so old. And they saw their dad cry again, them knowing they had sold their brother. I wonder how many times they woke up at night remembering their brother screaming and crying and saying, please don't sell me. Please don't do this. I wonder how often they thought about their little brother Joseph. Years have passed. Now God has promoted him. He's prime minister of the land. Now think for a minute. They come in begging food. You say, well, how come they didn't know him right away? It had been many years past. Maybe, I don't know how many for sure, probably 13 years. He was 17, now he's 30. They figured maybe he's dead. He was sold as a slave. They probably beat him to death or killed him. Now he probably has a beard. He has learned the Egyptian language now, so he is speaking through an interpreter. In their wildest dreams, they never thought the prince of Egypt would actually be their brother. So with that in mind, 13 years the brothers having to live with that guilt. We sold our brother. We lied to our father. We treated him terribly. He's probably dead. Think how the stage sets for a moment. Chapter 42, verse number 21. They come in to get the food, and it says, and they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Now they're saying, hey, this is happening because we mistreated our brother. That's why. Then let's look down at verse 28. We'll read the scriptures quickly. And he said to his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God has done unto us? Conviction is setting in. Verse 35, it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Verse 36, and Jacob their father said unto them, have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and will ye take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. Chapter 43 and verse 18, please. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time we are brought in. Verse number 33, please. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. You know the story. You say, well, how come Joseph didn't just say, hey, I'm your brother? Here's why. He knew the brothers did wrong against him, and he wanted to make sure there was deep conviction and guilt. So it's time to eat a meal. Through an interpreter, he says, seat him next to him, him next to him, him next to him. And all the brothers look up and say, how did he know? We're in the exact birth order. See, God is deeply interested in us making relationships right. So we keep going in chapter number 44, please, and verse number 9. With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, that was the cup, you know the story, got stuck in the sack, let him die. Then verse 16. And Judas said, what shall be said unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. He said, we mistreated our brother 13 years ago. That's why this is happening to us. It's interesting. And then we see down in chapter 45. And I hope there are videos up in heaven. Are any of you like me? You want to see some of the Bible events, not just, David, don't tell me how you killed Goliath. Lord, is that just video number 16? Can we just hit the button? I want to see it. I hope there are videos up in heaven. I don't want to just hear about it, man. I want to just see how it looked. I want to see Moses part the Red Sea. One of my favorite parts, I want to see Jezebel thrown out of the window, run over by the chariot, and eaten by the dogs. That's one of my favorite stories. Did they slurp? What kind of dogs were they? Doberman pinchers? Were they Rottweilers? Pit bulls? Man, I love that story. Now, you girls want to see the video of how was it when Boaz met Ruth? We could care less about that story. I'm going to see Joseph chop off Goliath's head and hold it up, blood dripping everywhere. That's what I want to see. But this is one of the videos I want to see. Joseph calls his brethren in. He's got that beard. He's talking through an interpreter. They're all guilty. Now it looks like they're going to be slaves to the Pharaoh. The dream has come true. That bowing down, it's all come true. Joseph says, send everybody out. He looks at his brothers and says, I am Joseph. Verse 3, 45:3, it says, Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. That word troubled means terrified. Why? He had the cup. That meant he could do judgment. He could say, here's the judgment. All right, guilty of death. Chop their heads off now. They had sold him as a slave. They saw them put shackles on him. He had lost 13 years of his life. They were terrified. So, Pastor, what are you talking about here? I'm talking about the joy of a clear conscience. For 13 years, Joseph's brothers were in bondage. Joseph was free. Joseph had a clear conscience. His brothers could never get away from that. We live in a day of guilty consciences. I was soul winning one time. I cut up a lot, knocked on a door. Teenager came to the door, and I said, I'm from the church. I know what you did last night. It was a Saturday morning, so I just figured they did something wicked or evil. And they said, how did you know? I said, word got out. Who told you? I said, it's not important. Who told me? Well, I thought we wouldn't get caught. I mean, they started confessing their sins. I had no idea what they did. It was another time. I was in kind of a rough neighborhood, knocked on the door. They said, who is it? I said, FBI. Kid you not. They ran out the back door. Guilty conscience. I wonder how Achan felt. How many of you know the story? Achan saved his time so we eat quickly. How many of you don't know the story, so we have to read the 14 chapters that deal with it? One, and it's a pastor. All right, thank you. Israel was told, destroy Jericho, don't take any of the gold, don't take any of the suits, the clothing. Achan looks this way, looks that way, takes some Babylonian garments, takes some wedges of gold, and I think silver. He digs, hides them under his tent, can't even use them. The next battle, there are 36 men that are killed when you have known sin in the camp. God can't bless. Joshua is weeping. He's praying. God says, there's sin in the camp. Get off your face. Let's deal with it. Now, how do you find the guilty one out of millions of people? God says, call this tribe. Call this family. Call this. And then it was Achan getting singled out. Now, hang on. Think. How come God didn't just say, it was Achan? God was merciful, trying to give him time to confess. It got closer to him and closer to him and closer to him. Joshua said, okay, what'd you do? And he just spilled the beans. He was so guilty. He says, I saw the garment. I took it. I coveted it. I wanted it. I hid it. Guilty conscience. Heard the story years ago in the Fort Worth area. I was not here. Brother Angel, I think, was a member of this church when J. Frank Norris pastored many, many years ago. J. Frank Norris, in the 20s or 30s, he had found out that there was a banker, a man in his church, that was buying hose, not a water hose, the other kind, hose for another man's wife in the church. It had come to Dr. Norris's attention. So they had a big placard signed out in front of the church. And oftentimes he would print what his sermon titles would be the next Sunday. So it said, come next Sunday. Dr. Norris is preaching on, should a prominent banker in the Fort Worth area, member of our church, buy another man's wife, hose. If you run out of things in the Bible, preach on controversial subjects. Place was packed out, not because they loved the Word of God, but they loved juicy gossip. Dr. Norris says, in just a few moments, I'll be revealing the banker that's buying other women hose in our church. They had the offering. During the offering, there was some paper dropped in the offering plate, written to Dr. Norris. Before he got up to preach, the papers were handed to Dr. Norris. Five different notes said, I am a prominent banker in your church. Please don't call my name today. I have made it right. Not one, five. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Years ago when I was youth pastor, Brother Bazette would know the name if I gave it. There was a fellow that was a senior in our youth group, just always lived right on the edge. We never could find out anything on him. But you could just look at him and say, worldly. I was out visiting one Saturday, knocked on a door. This real wild, wicked looking teenage girl came to the door. She said, I'm not interested in church and I don't go to church. We were at a party last night. I said, really? She said, me and five guys. Me, five guys. We were drinking and getting drunk. I said, really? Looked like you had a good time. Yeah, we had a great time. I said, well, you're so proud of it. Who'd you go with? And she started naming the five guys she was with. One of them was that senior in our youth group and in our Christian school. I wanted to make sure it was right. I said, he about that tall and wears glasses and kind of like that and lives on such and such street. Yeah, it's him. He was drinking with us. We were all drunk. I said, really? Thank you. Next morning, Sunday morning, and I'll call the guy Sam. I'm getting up. I'm ready to teach Sunday school to the teenagers. I walk all the way down to the front row. The guy turned beet red, then white, then pale, and I thought he was going to have a heart attack right there in the pew. After the service, he goes, I made it right. Man, I need to talk to you. Please don't talk to my parents. Now, what was God doing? God was trying to reveal his sin. When you cover it, God reveals it. When you confess it, God covers it. He had a guilty conscience. We had a teenage boys camp out when I was youth pastor. It was a large group. And so, hey, we're going to camp over here. And y'all going to camp over here. You'll camp over here. We had a lot of teenagers camping in one little area. One of our deacons was a youth worker. So we were away from one of the camp areas. I said, let's just sneak up and scare them. What do you think? So we snuck up, got close to the campfire and about to take over. And we heard them telling dirty jokes. And we heard them cussing. Not all of them, but many. He looked at me and said, "I'm so disappointed." I said, "Well, just listen a while. Let them hang theirselves." That next week it was, "Need to see so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so." And it all started coming out. Young people, it is never comfortable to sleep at night when you've got guilt. With Dr. Wendell Evans, president of our college and our church, many years ago speak. And he said, "You know, there's a strange phenomena happening at our college." And I said, "So what's going on?" He said, "We're having students send their diplomas back." I said, "Because they don't like the college?" "No." "Because they're disloyal?" "No." "Because they're not independent fundamentalists anymore?" He said, "No. We're getting little notes that are saying, 'Dear Dr. Evans, when I was at Bible college, we had to read the whole Old Testament to pass Old Testament survey. I wrote yes that I read it, but I didn't finish reading it. And I've been bothered by it for years. I lied. I shouldn't have this diploma from college. I'm mailing it back. Signed, Brother Angel." No, it wasn't him. "Signed, Jack Scott." No, it wasn't him either. I said, "Dr. Evans." He said, "Really, I'm getting dozens of them back." He said, "Something has happened and their conscience has been pricked and they want to make it right." I said, "So what'd you do?" He said, "I always write them a letter and say, 'Just the fact that you're honest and you've tried to make this right proves you got the character we tried to give you at Bible college. I'm mailing your diploma back. You do deserve it.'" What a nice president. I like that guy. What was it? Conscience. Guilt. Right now in America, and I don't know what they call it now, used to, they had something called the Conscience Fund. And there would be government employees write the government and say, to whom it may concern, "When I worked at such and such government job, I stole this and this and this. Here is a check to cover what I took. I'm sorry." And they started getting all this money back in the mail from people trying to make things right. And they said, "We don't know where to put it." So they called it a conscience fund. I'm about done with this, and I'll give you a verse. One personal illustration. I could give you many. When I was in about eighth grade, let's take a deep breath. You ready? Deep breath, ready? Hold it to the end. I guess I was in about eighth grade. I began a coin collection. The Buffalo nickels, the Indian pennies, Mercury dimes, Liberty dimes, Liberty half dollar, Liberty quarters, silver dollars, all that. Silver certificate bills. I probably had maybe $600 worth of just coins. Worked out some I would buy. And if you know anything about coin collections, the better shape they're in, the more they're worth. A lady in our church at that time named Mrs. Warner. Her son told me, "You know, my mom's got a coin collection. It's pretty extensive." I said, "Really?" He said, "I'll see if she'll let me bring it by and let you look at it sometime." I said, "Wonderful." He dropped it by. They were all in books and some were in bags. And you know, I'm looking through all this stuff. And I begin noticing, are you listening? Some of her coins were in better shape than some of my coins. Now, I don't know how it happened. Must have been osmosis, evolution, because it couldn't have been me. I don't steal. Some of her coins in better collection ended up in my coin books. I don't remember how it happened. And some of my old beat up coins ended up in her coin books. Her son came by and picked them back up. Hey, you done looking at them? Yeah, I'm done. It was a strange thing, Brother Smith. I couldn't look at her anymore in church. How come? I had sinned against her. So, well, it wasn't much. Old woman, she wasn't going to use them coins. Boy, that's good deduction, isn't it? I couldn't look at her anymore. And every sermon Brother Smith preached that year was on stealing. Sunday school lesson, devotions, teen bus devotions, everything. Every time I read the Bible, it was on stealing. Said, man, when's he going to preach something else? Found out it wasn't him preaching, it was the Holy Ghost preaching. Time passed. I'm going to go to Bible college one day, so I need to sell my coin collection. Sold them, put some money in the bank. Then I began getting burdened over the souls of some of my teenage neighbors. And I remember kneeling by my bed like it was yesterday, and I said, Lord, Paul and Daryl Furrier are great friends of mine. Would you help me lead them to the Lord? And as soon as I said that, he said, coin collection. Not out loud, but in my heart. I said, no, I sold it. Lord, would you save Paul and Daryl? And he said, coin collection. It was in an afternoon, I'll never forget it. I got off my knees. I said, no use praying. I got on the phone. I called a friend named Arthur Freeman. Arthur's the only Caucasian boy I knew that had a Brillo pad of red for hair. Just a Brillo pad of hair. And I said, Arthur, this is Mike. Would you go somewhere with me? And he said, where are we going? I said, I need to go eat some crow. He said, what do you mean? I said, I've done something to someone. I need to make it right. And I don't want to be chicken and back out. He said, I'd love to go with you. I'd love to see this. This would be great. What a friend. I called Mrs. Warner on the phone. I said, Ms. Warner, this is Mike Ray. She goes, haven't seen you in a long time. I said, yeah, I know. Do you mind if I stop by? I just need to talk to you a moment. And she said, sure, I'll be home. From the time I made that phone call, I came up with 1,000 reasons to call her back and say, well, you know, I'm not going to come after all. Swung by and picked up Arthur. He said, what's this about? I said, none of your business. Drove all the way over to Mrs. Warner's house, rang the doorbell. She opened the door. I said, I don't even need to come in. I said, Mrs. Warner, several years ago, you dropped some coins by. I took, I think, probably about 5 coins, substituted them. I stole from you. And I'm sorry. I don't even have the coins anymore. I've sold them. I'll be glad to pay you back. I'll be glad to do work for you. I'll do whatever it takes to make it right. Would you forgive me? She was in shock. And Arthur, she said, I've never had a teenager say anything like this to me. She said, sure, I'll forgive you. And just you telling me has been enough. I said, is it okay between us now? She said, it is. I said, thank you. I started walking back to the car. And I looked down, my feet weren't on the ground anymore. I was floating. Say, really? Yeah. They made a movie, E.T., Come Home. My heart was so light. I got in the car and drove Arthur home. Well, how'd it go? What'd you say? None of your business. Thanks for being a friend. Dropped him off. Ran back to my bedroom, got on my knees, and I said, dear Lord, about Paul and Daryl Furrier. He said, yes? Uh-huh. Had a guilty conscience. Take your Bibles for a moment here. Let's look over to the book of Judges, if you will. The book of Judges. Judges chapter number 16, if you will. Judges 14. It's a story of Samson. There's a great truth there. He was probably the biggest failure who ever lived. I've got a message called The Man That Could Have Been. Here's Samson. He's a Nazarite. That means he can't be around anything dead. He can't drink anything of the vine, eat anything from the vine. Notice what happens. Look down, please, in Judges chapter 14 and verse number 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he had to rent a kid. Man, he was tough on those neighborhood kids, wasn't he? And he had nothing in his hand, so he kills this lion. Now here's the text. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Then look down in verse 8. And after a time he returned to take her and turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Should he have been around anything dead? No. So he's already broken his vow. Now that carcass means that's just kind of what's left. You ask these hunter guys. When you're done taking the meat off of an animal, it's now a carcass. It's kind of what you see in the middle of the road. You would say roadkill. It's that deer that's got flies all over him. He's bloated. His eyes have been eaten out by the buzzards. That's kind of a carcass. I've never met anyone so hungry. They said, wait a minute. Look, there's a dead deer on the road. Been there 2 weeks. Pull over. Let's get him. Look, a possum. A skunk. You don't eat carcasses. They smell. They're bloated. There's flies everywhere. Maggots in them. We're not going to be gross. So here's this carcass of the lion, verse 9. Verse 8, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Now you can be mighty hungry, but I am not going to put my hand inside of a carcass to take food out. So what's he do? He puts his hand inside the lion, verse 9, and he took thereof in his hand and went on eating. He ate this honey out of the carcass and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, and he told not them. He had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now there's a problem there. He's taken this food out of this dead, rotting carcass and says, Mom and Dad, how would you like to eat some of this? He told them not. He told them not. Why? Because there was guilt in his life. Let me ask you a question. Are you hiding something from Mom and Dad? Is there some place you've gone, something you've done, something that's been done to you that you've not told anybody, and it's hidden? From phone calls, to text messages, to iPods, to MySpace.com, to television shows, to a magazine, to pornography, to sneaking out the window, to meeting somewhere, someone somewhere, to skipping out on a church service. You'll never have joy unless you get rid of that guilt. You say, how can you spot guilt in a young person? They usually cannot see you in the eyes. And if they do look in your eyes, the glow is gone. I preached a message years ago in Louisiana. I was youth pastor. I found out that two of the people in our youth group had been immoral. And of course, that's going to happen from time to time. But it had been covered in a real intricate thing. I'll never forget. I opened the Bible that night. And I smiled. And I said, get a good look at this. Because you're not going to see it for about 45 more minutes. And I'm sure it was the hottest message I've ever preached in my life. I preached on adultery, preached on fornication, preached on the judgment of God, preached on deceitfulness, and preached on lying. And I said, I'm going to call your name tonight. I'm this close from calling your name right now. You know who you are. And man, it's just on and on and on. People are breaking down, crying just right in the middle of the service. And I said, hey, you better see me at my office right after church or it's over. There were young people crying throughout the service of the 6:30 service. That was teen hour. And they were just sobbing all the way through the service. Because I knew of that couple who had been immoral. Church is over. I run to my office to meet with anyone who wants to fess up. Hey, Brother Tom, it wasn't two people. It was a line. Now, they hadn't all been immoral, but I've looked at this, and I've done that, and I kissed so-and-so, I did this, and I held so-and-so's hand, and no one knows. You know, it was just amazing. You shoot for one, and it was a whole lot more. Guilt. Guilt. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and we're done. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, please. Pastor, why is it so easy to get guilt as a teenager? Because you have more freedom than you used to. You can be somewhere and you're not as accountable. A little six-year-old, parents know where they are all the time. When you're 14, hey, I'm going out with so-and-so. Easy to not really go out with so-and-so. Matthew chapter 12. Here's what is said about Jesus. He says, here's what you're saying about me. Matthew 12, 7. But if ye had known that what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Jesus here is called the guiltless. He never had guilt. And that's the joyful Christian life. When you can say, all right, I blew it. I said something I should have. Did something wrong. But I cleared it up quickly with God. Cleared it up quickly with the person. You just don't want to live with guilt. Now, let me throw something out that's advanced, all right? Just for you advanced people. I do a lot of counseling in California. I'm not like Brother Gomez, Brother Terry. I asked Brother Gomez one time, you know, he's the Esau of fundamentalism. You know, if it's an animal, it dies. And I asked him one time, I said, Brother Gomez, how much time do you spend counseling women in your church? He said, counsel a woman? Why would I want to counsel a woman when there's so many animals that need to be killed? Anyway, that's his philosophy. But in our state of California, if a woman is 30, one out of three have been abused sexually. One out of three. Date rape, raped, molested, one out of three. One out of 10 men in the state of California. Sometimes they'll come into my office and they'll say, Pastor, I need to talk to you, and God's been working on my heart, and I've never told anybody this, and I know what's coming. And they just burst into tears. They're so broken. It wasn't their fault. And when someone is molested sexually, Satan moves in and begins lying. He says, it was you that caused it. It was you. Then he starts lying and says, you're trash. You're immoral. You'll always be this way. If a man's molested by some man, then it's, you're a homosexual, you're gay, and that's what you really are. That's why he came on to you. And all these lies and confusion. But through the last 20 years, I've heard people say this, Pastor, and I have felt so guilty for that. I was 6 years old, and I've felt so guilty all these years. Now, hang on, stop, time out. Guilt only comes if you do wrong. So why would someone who's molested as a little child feel guilty? I couldn't figure it out. The lights went off. Here's why. They did do wrong. They never told anybody. Book of Leviticus says if a woman is forced, she is to cry out and tell the city so they can grab that guy and stone him. Oftentimes a little child's so confused or they're threatened, and I just didn't tell anybody. They said not to say anything. It's false guilt. And once they tell someone and get scriptures and work through that thing, they can feel free of that as well. Let me ask you a question. Is there something that God's been pointing his finger on in your life? That's some unresolved guilt. Something you took, something you did, some lie you told, something you covered. Sometimes before you can get on with the Christian life, God's saying, I want you to deal with this. Let's deal with this. And then let's go on. The guiltless one. You want to get a good night's sleep? When the phone rings, not have to say, who is it? When the door's knocked on, who is it? I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, write my life in the sky. I have nothing to be ashamed of. Let's live our lives that way. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings on the service this morning. I was just trying to be transparent. As for the young person who's dealing with some covered sin, maybe they're thinking, well, I'll sure get in trouble if I fess up or tell somebody. No, they'll be set free. Sometimes it's a little thing, but we can't get on with life until it's dealt with. Pray that you would help us. Joseph was free while his brothers were in bondage. They felt so guilty all those years. Pray that you'd give us wonderful, happy, joyful years because we have a clear conscience. Help us be like Paul that says, he had a free or clear conscience because he was right with you. No offense toward God or man. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.